began at verse 7. And I just for like us to read the context of this, the focus is going to be on Romans 8, 1. But what comes before is very important. So, beloved, let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy and inspired word, starting at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And here is our focus for today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be here today to hear you speak to us. And we pray, O Lord, that you will use your word to strengthen our faith and to work faith in the hearts of those who do not believe yet. But Lord, we thank you that you say to us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, help me to speak faithfully your word, speak it clearly, and, Lord, please apply your word to the hearts and lives of your people. For we pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think for a moment that you are a prisoner on his way to the electric chair. You are walking the green mile heading to what seems to be inevitable. In a few short moments, you will breathe your last breath and meet your maker. You are sweating. Your heart is racing. And you remember from the Bible when it says that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Not only are you condemned in this life, you feel most certain that you will be condemned in the life to come. But then you remember Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The good news of the gospel floods your mind, floods your heart. And you remember that salvation does not rest upon what you do, but what Christ has done for you. You remember that He has fulfilled all righteousness for you, and He was condemned in your place. And you remember that those who look to and believe in the Son of God shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Be given that. And at that moment, you look to Jesus. You trust in Him. Peace and joy floods your heart, fills your heart, knowing that you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you may be condemned in this life if you're this prisoner, but you will not be condemned before the throne of God. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason why I begin this sermon with, I would say, this illustration is that because even believers at times feel that they are like prisoners walking the green mile to God's judgment. And the reason why we feel that way is because we forget, and we're quite forgetful people. You may have forgotten something today. But what are the things that we forget? We forget the gospel. We forget that we have been set free from the rule of sin and the condemnation of the law. We forget our union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget that our identity is in Christ, so therefore we are saints in Him. And if we forget that we are in Christ, and we forget that we have peace with God through Christ, our joy and our assurance will suffer. And if we are robbed of our joy and assurance, if we're struggling with that, it's going to be difficult to be obedient to God, if not impossible. Because our assurance, knowing who we are in Christ, motivates us to live for Him. Now in Romans 8:1, Paul here is reminding his readers that although they struggle with sin in this life, God has declared them righteous in His Son. And although Paul reminds us that we have union with Christ, that we have been set free from the power of the sin and the condemnation of the law in Romans 6 and the beginning of Romans 7, he still acknowledges that the presence of sin is still in the life of the believer. And in Romans 7, we find Paul speaking of his own struggle with sin. You know, we think of Peter and Paul, and sometimes we can exalt them and think, well, they are super Christians. But that's not the case. Not the case. And Paul here is honest with his struggle with sin. And just let me read a portion again of Romans 7. He says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I think we can relate to that, right? We have the desire to do good, but we still find ourselves sinning. And it's frustrating, right? And Paul here is acknowledging what he had said before all this, is that despite the fact that his position in Christ is perfectly righteous, he is, in his present fleshly state, he is prone to sin. And he even calls himself a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. And who of us here have not uttered or uttered something similar to what Paul says here? How many of us have said almost the exact same words? Oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman, oh, wretched child that I am. Who shall save me from this body of death? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus does. But it's in these moments of struggle. We're struggling with sin. We're wrestling with our assurance. We feel condemned, although that's not the case. The devil finds an opportunity to accuse us. And he's very good at accusing or bringing accusations to us or against us. And he's done it for quite a long time. And when he brings these accusations, there is always a little bit of truth there, but mixed with his lies. So is it true that we deserve condemnation? And the answer is yes, we deserve that. And we must acknowledge that that is what we deserve. What does Heidelberg Catechism question 2 say? What is the first thing that we must know to live and die in the comfort of the gospel? We are to know our sin and misery, the greatness of our sin and misery, where we once were apart from Christ. And although the devil can accuse you, he can't condemn you. He can accuse you, but he cannot condemn you. He does not have the authority to do that. But what does he say? He not only says that you deserve condemnation, he says to you that you are condemned. And the reason why he says that is he wants to get your eyes off of Christ, who is condemned for you, and look at yourself. Look at your failures. Look at your sins. Because as you look at yourself and see where you struggle, you start to believe the lie rather than believing the truth. The devil is the father of lies, and he's been a liar from the beginning. In Sunday school, we talked about Adam and Eve. Eve doubted God's word. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same temptation. Yes, the devil has the ability to accuse, but he cannot condemn. Up to this point in Romans, Paul has made it quite clear that God alone has the power and the right to either condemn or to justify. And Paul references this later on in Romans 8. This is what Paul says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If you and I are going to escape judgment, we have to look to God. We must look to him to justify us. We can't do it. We can't save ourselves. And the beginning parts of Romans makes it quite clear, very clear, that we cannot save ourselves. But it is God who justifies the ungodly. In Romans 4, verse 5, this is what Paul says. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. God does acquit us of all charges. And he does it not because of what we have done, but what Christ has done. And what are we called to do? To receive the benefits of Christ, receive the gospel with a believing heart. Satan can bring charge after charge after charge against you, but it is God who gives the verdict. It is God who is the judge. And we have to look to Him to mercy, for mercy, and look to His Son who has redeemed us. In Christ, the verdict is no condemnation, because Christ was condemned. He was condemned. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3. There are certain passages. Let me say this. All of Scripture is great because it's God's Word. But I think you would agree with me that there are some passages that just jump out, just jump off the page. And I think Romans 8:1 is one of them. But in Zechariah 3, I think it is another passage that jumps out right before us here. In Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. It says here, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Was it true that Joshua had the filthy clothes in this vision, making him unfit to approach God as the high priest? And the answer is yes. But what did God do? God took off the filthy robes and gave him clean clothes that he might be fit to approach God. And that is what God has done for us in Christ, for you and for me. He has taken off our robes of guilt and unrighteousness and sin. At one point in time, we were unable to approach a holy God, because if we would, we would have died. But Jesus took upon our sin, took upon our guilt on our behalf, and we are robed with His righteousness. We are made fit to approach God. We approach God here today as those who have been redeemed, those who are declared righteous, who receive Christ's righteousness. And although we still sin, which is true, God looks upon me and you as if we have never sinned, and as if we have always obeyed the law completely. I want to say that again. God looks upon you in Christ as if you have never sinned, and as if you have always obeyed. Now he does this not because we've actually done this, but because Jesus stands as our perfect high priest, as the spotless, undefiled one who has done it completely. And what do? We receive him and his righteousness by faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2 say, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Beloved, If today you believe that in Christ that he is fit and he has completely redeemed you and he is the only one that can redeem you, you must know and believe that you are acquitted of your sin today. Now, Paul doesn't say in our passage, therefore, there is now no condemnation later. He says, there is therefore now, today, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and hearts to see and believe that that is true for you. And although you might not feel that way at times, that doesn't mean that this reality is not true. Because you are righteous. Think about that. You, when God looks at you, although you sin, he sees his son. Take comfort in that. But despite the promise found in Romans 8:1, you're going to struggle. That's the thing. Our identity is in Christ, but we can't ignore the reality of life. Sometimes we come to church and we try to put on a face, right? As if, oh, I don't sin. But come on. We sin. And if you think that you are not going to struggle with sin, you're fooling yourself. You're going to hear your conscience and the devil accuse you. And as a result, what might happen, which has happened to me, that your assurance becomes weakened. Your assurance might take a hit. But in this reality of sin, in the sense of this sinful, fallen world, we must turn our eyes and look back to Jesus every single time. You don't stop needing the gospel the moment you believe. The gospel is for Christians too. And the reason why we come to worship is not only to worship God, but to be reminded of the gospel. And one of the things that we talked about at a Reformed worship class down in Sioux Falls is that we should look forward to coming to worship. And we should long to come to worship because we will meet with God and we will be reminded of our Redeemer. One of my favorite quotes comes from a Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, in the 19th century. This is what he said. I'll say it twice. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. And how true is that for today as it was back then? We must remember again and again that we have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is really doing here in Romans 8:1. You can see a connection here with Romans 8:1 to Romans, the beginning of Romans 5. He's coming back to this doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Paul knows that he needs to bring the readers back to that, especially when discussing the struggle with sin. And beloved, if you are going to strive for holiness in this Christian life, you need to know that your salvation is complete. If you go out the door this day and this week and you're questioning whether or not you're saved, it's going to be impossible to go out and live for him in thankfulness because you're going to be constantly beating yourself down. That's why we need to meditate on the righteousness of Christ. So let me say this. I'm going to say this twice too, because I think this is important. Meditating on the righteousness which you have received in Christ will strengthen your assurance, which will in return fill your heart with thankfulness and will motivate you to live for holiness. So meditating on the righteousness which you have received in Christ will strengthen your assurance, which will in return fill your hearts with thankfulness and will motivate you for holy living. There's a reason why the gospel portion of the catechism comes before the thankful portion. We need to know how we have been redeemed from our sin and misery, and then we are to be thankful to God for such a redemption. But beloved, there will be days where you're going to slip and fall. That's where we're in that reality. And there will be even days, possibly, that you will fall into great and grievous sins that you've never imagined. If you look at someone and you see their sin, you say, I'd never do that. Be careful, because you might fall into that too. I mean, think of David. We read from Psalm 51. What did he fall into? King David, he fell into adultery and murder, or conspiracy to murder. Think of Peter. Peter, you know, he said, I'll never deny you, Jesus. Well, what did he end up doing? He denied Jesus three times. So if these men, godly men, can fall, we can fall too. And we may lose the joy and the assurance of our salvation, but we have to remember that we can never lose our salvation. We can never lose our salvation. And I feel bad for those who don't have an understanding of the perseverance of the saints. Because think about this. If you're hearing from the pulpit that you could lose your salvation, you're going to think that you're going to. And if we could lose our salvation, we would, right? But we won't. You might lose your assurance, but remember, you can never lose Christ, and Christ will never lose you. Jesus said that he would not lose one of his sheep, and if Jesus died for you, you are his precious possession purchased by his blood. And if Jesus lost even one of his people, he would be a failure. But he is no failure. All whom the Father has given to Christ have been purchased by Christ. They have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Those who are justified, or those who have been called, will be justified, and those who have been justified will be sanctified, and those who have been sanctified will be glorified. Salvation is a complete package. And if you believe, that package is yours. And I want to encourage you to at least memorize this first part of Romans 8:1. Embed it into your mind, hide it into your heart, and do it for your benefit. Because when Satan accuses you, remind yourself, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means there's no condemnation for you. And if you don't believe today, if you do believe, there won't be condemnation. Because the condemnation has been already dealt with at the cross. So I'd like to close by reading from a hymn that I think summarizes this passage, or at least has this passage in mind when it was written. It's the hymn of Before the Throne. And this is what the hymn writer says. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use this passage to comfort our minds and comfort our hearts, to always look to Christ and know that our salvation rests in Him and not in us. So, Lord, if there be anyone here today that has been struggling with their assurance, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would comfort them and fill their hearts with peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. So, Lord, we now pray all these things in Christ's name for His sake. Amen.